How did you enjoy that election? Anybody else have a great big fun time? Not so much. Well, we'll talk about this a little bit about the election, a whole lot about life. But let's begin with the Word of God. Once again, we're in Romans chapter 12, and we'll be reading a good little bit of text today, 21 verses. So almost like a whole chapter. It's actually part of one chapter, part of another one. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. So let's stand together if we're able. And then I'll begin reading. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Thank you all so much for standing. Please have a seat. I wonder if you've heard the term temporary residence. Temporary residence. Can I see your hand if you've heard that term? A temporary residence. Okay. So here's a pretty standard definition of it. A temporary residence is a foreign national granted the right to stay in a country for a certain length of time, for example, with a visa or a residency permit, but without full citizenship. Okay. A temporary residence. Another way of saying the same thing would be to call that person a legal alien. Not an illegal alien, a legal alien. To say that a person is an alien is to say that he is not a citizen of the country in which he is residing or living. He is a resident alien or a temporary residence. Many of our friends in Iglesia de los Tacos across the street are full citizens of the United States, but some others are just temporarily residing here until they go back to the country of origin. And there's probably others who are going to go through the naturalization process to become full citizens. Maybe some of them are going through that right now. But they are technically considered, many of them, temporary residents here, at least for now. Of course, I'm really glad they're here because they're a blessing and a joy to me. I hope they all stay, every last one of them, because they're precious brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love them. But the most important thing for us to realize today is this. None of us is a fully natural-born citizen of this world. Every last one of us, no matter which congregation they congregate with, is a temporary resident or a resident alien. How do I know that? Well, you're only here for a couple of decades. In fact, most people in this room will not survive two more decades on this planet. I dare say nobody in this room will survive 10 more decades on this planet. 10 more decades will be a century. Anybody here think they'll be alive 100 years from today? No. We are temporary residents. We are resident aliens in this community called planet Earth. And then we're going to move on to our permanent home. Either in the glory above or in the darkness below, but one day you are going to reach your final resting place. And so will I. Every last one of us will. We're here temporarily. And it is really vitally important for us to remember that, to realize it, and to carry it close to our hearts. We're not here for long. God has given us a certain amount of time on this planet, in this life, in this town. And then it's over. We're temporary residents. We are only temporarily residing here. One of the deadliest things you could ever do is to get too comfortable in this world. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Apostle Paul said one thing about a friend of his who was his partner in ministry, but who had apparently abandoned Paul and apparently also even abandoned Christ. He said that that one was in love with this present world. And I'm sad to say that I think many American Christians today are similarly in love with this present world. We think we belong here. What do we do about that? I mean, I want to go on and love America and love Maryland and love Baltimore, and I want to love Dundalk. I want to love the people in this town and in this country and in this world. I want you to love the life that God has given you. But I don't want you to love it too much. No, that's not right. I don't want you to love this life that you have now anywhere near as much as you love the life that you will be living forever in heaven with God. Now, because most of us are a little bit gray around the top, it's a little bit easier for us to be more in love with the age to come, because most of us have felt our bodies beginning to sort of fall apart. At least I have experienced that, and I know you all well enough to know that you've experienced some of it as well. So maybe it's easier for us to not have such high hopes for this age, for this life, as what we did when we were young. And yet I'm not at all clear in my mind that we have really grabbed hold of the fact that this is not our home, and we should not allow the world around us to teach us how to think, how to feel, who to be. We are still, many of us, taking our marching orders from, well, we don't want to admit it, and we don't want to face it, but who is the God of this age according to the Bible? Who is the prince of the power of the air? If you're allowing the society around you to teach you and tell you how to think and how to feel and how to live, then are you not marching to the devil's tomb?
Yes.
Okay. This is not your home. You are temporary residents here. The way it's put in Hebrews chapter 11 is this. It says, and as it is, we desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. I love my country. Even after an election like we had this week, I still love our country. But I desire a better one, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call himself our God, because he has prepared for us a city, it says in Hebrews. Not a country, a city, the New Jerusalem. That is our country, and that's where we belong. We're only residing here temporarily. That idea is fundamental to everything that we're going to say in the next few minutes. Okay? I want us to be thinking about the entire passage of Scripture that I just read. Alright? Thinking about what it is that God's wanting to say to us through this. So four sentences that kind of sum up the different things that we need to see about these few verses that we have read. And I like to listen to the sentences carefully. First sentence is this. We are temporary residents. I don't know if you believe that yet. I really don't. Do you understand what Paul's been doing so far in the book of Romans? He's been laying out for the Roman Christians that he's never met an understanding of what the basic Christian gospel is. Okay? What's the message of Christianity that they have given their lives to, and that he wants to come and visit them and maybe get some help from them to go on his way to Spain, because he's a missionary. He wants to go to Spain, but he wants to stop in Rome, the capital city of the empire, first and meet this famous Roman church. But before he can come, he wants them to know who he is. And so we're studying through this letter that he wrote to them, this long, old letter. Not written to us, it's written to the Romans, but definitely written for us. Because the things that the Romans had as the center of their lives, very often we have the same things at the center of our lives. They were followers of Jesus Christ, we're followers of Jesus Christ. They lived in a world that was not friendly to their Lord or to their faith. So do we. So, Paul's been laying out this letter for us. He kind of says, has five themes that he shares with them across the letter. And
the themes or the big ideas that he shared with them turn into five key doctrines for us. And so as we've gone through this book, perhaps you remember, we've looked at each theme and we've taken from each theme a doctrine, an idea, a truth for us to learn. And so if you remember at chapter 1, about halfway through chapter 1 until about halfway through chapter 3, the theme for the Romans was the wrath of God. Remember this? He was talking about how angry God is against sin and why God is angry against sin and how all the world, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. And we get from this the doctrine of condemnation. The doctrine the Bible teaches that all of us are under sin. All of us are sinners. Now this is not the only place where the Bible teaches it, but this may be the clearest place in all the Bible where this doctrine is taught. That we are under the condemnation of God because we are sinners, every last one of us. And then from about halfway through chapter 3 to maybe the end of chapter 5, he talks not about the wrath of God, but the righteousness of God. And we gain from that the doctrine of justification, what it is to be declared righteous before God, a beautiful, precious doctrine, central doctrine of what it is that makes Christianity what it is. We are justified or declared righteous not on the basis of our own righteous deeds that we do, but on the basis of whose righteous deeds? I get declared righteous not on the basis of my righteous deeds. Whose righteous deeds become the basis for my righteousness? Jesus. So that all of my unrighteousness is taken and laid over on Jesus Christ, and he carried it on the cross, and all of the righteous life of Jesus Christ that he lived now becomes mine, not because of what I have done, but simply by faith in him. I trust in him. I believe in him, and now I'm justified. That's the doctrine of justification. And then chapters 6, 7, and 8 are all about the life of God. That's the main theme that he has in it, about how we live life now, or how we think about ourselves now, as knowing that the life of God is living in us, or living through us. It's the doctrine of sanctification, that we are now being changed by Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit in us. And then if you remember chapters 9, 10, and 11, his theme for them was the faithfulness of God. He talked about how God had been faithful to the Jews and was now faithful to the Gentiles and the Jews, and God had an eternal plan by which his faithfulness was working out, and this is the doctrine of election that we spent probably 2 months in there. So now we are in chapter 12. Here Paul has turned a corner. He's trying to show the Romans and us that we have become totally different people by becoming followers of Jesus Christ. And because he's shown us that through the first 11 chapters, those first four big themes, those first four big doctrines, he's shown us all of this. Now he wants to show us how to live life totally different. And what he's trying to say to the Romans is, you guys, you live in the capital city of the most powerful empire on earth. You live right down the road from the center of worldly power. You are surrounded by all the trappings of worldly success. Everything about worldliness is just within arm's reach for you. But you are not at home in your world in Rome. Rome is not your home, he's saying to the Roman Christians. You were a faithful Roman, worshiping the Roman gods and giving your pinch of incense in a kind of worship even to the Roman emperors. That's what you did when you were just a lost Roman. But now, you're saved. Now, Rome is not your home. The New Jerusalem is your home. Now, Caesar is not your Lord. Christ is your Lord. Now, you are no longer a full citizen. You're actually a pilgrim. You're a refugee. You're a traveler. You're an alien. You are a stranger in a strange land. You are passing through. Now look, Paul was not saying that the Roman Christians were no longer citizens of Rome. Paul actually, if you remember, carefully used his own Roman citizenship to get the things that he needed for the sake of the gospel. He knew what it was to live in both worlds at the same time. He was very careful in saying that we shouldn't go too far and think that we no longer are part of the world. Of course we're part of the world. But just remember that this world is not your true home. That's what he's trying to say to the Romans. Where is the center of earthly power in the world today? What city? Washington, D.C. Right? You can almost feel the power emanating from that town. Everywhere we look here in Baltimore, we see the shadow of D.C. But we're not just aware of the power in our federal government, which is arguably the most powerful government on earth. In fact, there's not even an argument about it. It is the most powerful, by far, the most powerful government on earth. But we also feel the power of our own government here in Maryland, don't we? We can feel a certain kind of power emanating from Annapolis, can't we? And here in Dundalk, here in Baltimore County, we feel power coming from Towson, the county seat. We use the word Towson to mean the center of our government here in this county, right? In other words, we are as aware of earthly power in our world today as those Roman Christians were in their world 2,000 years ago. And what Paul was saying to those Roman Christians so long ago was, it doesn't matter how close you live to the tower. It apparently even some in Caesar's household had believed in Jesus Christ. They lived in the palace of the emperor of the known world. And Paul's message to them is, Rome's not your home. You're a temporary resident. And his message to us today is, Dundalk is not your home. Maryland is not your home. The United States of America is not your home. You are just a temporary resident here. Your truest home is yet to come. And it's vitally important for us to see that. It was so important for Paul to try and communicate that to the Romans. He spends all of his time from chapter 12 through chapter 13, 14, and 15 talking about what is life like now that we're living here on this side of the cross, on this side of our own trip to the cross. What is this? How are we living now? Well, if the fifth major theme for the Romans is in front of us, then we should know that serve the service of God. It's what it is to serve God. And if there's a doctrine that comes out of it for us, it's the doctrine of submission. It's the idea that we are submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we are submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are submitting to each other, and we are submitting to so many other things. This is not a popular word in this world. The word submission. The idea that you should or I should simply submit to someone else. But that's exactly what this doctrine is. This fifth major doctrine in the book of Romans. This is the doctrine of submission. Now, he spends quite a few different times or sections talking about this. So far we've just gone through, or we are in the third of the large sections. There's like five large sections here in this fifth doctrine. There's called subsections, I guess they are. At the very beginning, verses 1 and 2, submission to the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the center of everything. It's the foundation of everything. It's the launching pad for everything. If we submit to the people that God gives us to submit to, because we submit to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And there's nobody who gets our absolute submission except Him. Everyone else that we submit to out of our loyalty and our love to Jesus Christ. So, secondly, submission and grace in the church. That's chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. We just finished going through that for several weeks. And now we've turned a corner and we're talking about this. Submission and grace in the community. We have an identity as part of the church. We have a church family. And this is a key part of our identity. But yet, we do have this larger community that we're a part of. And what Paul was saying to the Romans long ago, what he's saying to us now, is that we should live submissively and with grace in the community that we find ourselves in. And so he gives us three different ways of seeing the world. And that kind of make it the rest of what we see together today. We should see the world we're living in as an unfriendly community, because it is. And we should also see the world we're living in as an orderly community, because it is, it tries to be. And we should see the world we're living in as a needy community. So let's think about those things one at a time. So the first sentence is that we are residents, our temporary residents, or resident aliens. We are only here for a while. Okay? But here's the second major sentence that we're trying to say. Okay? We are residing in an unfriendly community. This world that we're living in, that we're just passing through, is not friendly to our Lord, and because it's not friendly to our Lord, it's not friendly to us either. We're living like Christians in the middle of a society that often doesn't like us. So he tells us how to live this way. Beginning in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. He learned this from Jesus. Jesus said this. Blessed are you when all men speak evil of you falsely. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. And he made it very clear that persecution was part of following him. And Paul seems to be following right along with what Jesus said. Bless those who persecute you. He thinks the Romans were going to be persecuted. Well, the Roman Christians were persecuted fiercely. And he thinks that you and I are probably going to have to deal with some kind of persecution. And some of you have dealt with some significant persecution. Some of you have lost family members because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You've lost friends because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you may have missed out on a promotion because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You might have lost a job. Even here in America, where supposedly there's religious freedom, well, there's really not. Not fully. Because the truth is, no matter where you are, it's going to cost you something to follow Jesus. But what Paul says is, bless those who persecute you. Bless, and do not curse them. Boy, we have to think about that, and we will. We'll think about it carefully. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I think he's specifically talking about persecutors. When your persecutors are rejoicing, rejoice with them. When your persecutors are weeping, weep with them. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight.
Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We'll talk about this next week. The title of the sermon next week is Unfettered Christianity in an Unfriendly Community. How do you live an unfettered, means free, open, active Christianity? Unfettered, unshackled, unlimited Christian living in an unfriendly community. And we'll ask ourselves the question, that are we being called by God to live as activists, to try and correct everything that's going on around us all the time? Are we being more called by God to be evangelists, telling people about Jesus and showing Jesus to others? Are we being called to heroics or to holiness? We'll think about that together. Because look, depending on who you're hearing preaching, you may get the idea that it's your job to be a social warrior at every moment. It's your job to be a political fiend at every second. What does Paul say to the Romans in the middle of the most intensely political society that they ever had heard of? Rome. Unfettered Christianity, an unfriendly community. We'll talk about that next week. And then 2 weeks from tomorrow, on the 27th, the question, are Christians pacifists? Because a lot of, that's verses 18 to 21, we just read them. A lot of those verses, because they say, don't avenge yourself and try to live peaceably with everyone, some Christians say that if you're really a Christian, you should never be a soldier or a policeman. I don't think that's true at all. They say, if you're really a Christian, you should never defend yourself if someone attacks you. I don't think that's what that teaches. But let's ask that question. Are Christians pacifists? A pacifist is a person who believes peace at all costs. Is that what this is teaching? I don't think it is. But we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. For right now, it's enough to know that this past Friday was Veterans Day. And there are people in this church right now who are veterans, who serve. And I thank God for your service. It's just actually part of the culture of this church for decades now that we honor those who serve. In the uniform, either the uniform of our military or the uniform of our police or our fire departments, we honor them. And if they have to use force sometimes, we recognize that they don't want to use force, they don't like to use force, but sometimes they have to use force. We'll talk about that. Are Christians pacifists? That's the 27th. So that was the second sentence then that we need to get, that we are living in an unfriendly community. A community that sees things from a perspective that oftentimes is directly opposed to what the Bible says. But then sometimes it goes right along with what the Bible says. That's why you can't ever say, I am with one side of the political aisle and I'm against the other side. Some things the Republicans are right about, and some things the Democrats are right about. Our job is not to be a faithful Republican or a faithful Democrat. Our job is to be a faithful Christian, a follower of the Word of God. And if the Word of God is something that the Democrats have to be lining up on behind, then okay, I agree with the Democrats. But where the Democrats say something that goes against God's Word, then I totally disagree with them. Same thing with the Republicans. I am not on either an elephant or a donkey. Right? And neither should you be.
I'm not saying don't be a member of a party or whatever. I'm registered to vote. I voted. I usually vote pretty much Republican, is pretty much what I do, because they tend to be more likely to line up with what the Bible says. But not always. Not always. And the truth is, if the person that I am considering for voting is lined up with what God says, then I'll vote for that person. But if they're lined up against what God says, then I won't vote for that person. And neither should you. So here's the third sentence then. We are residing in an orderly community. An orderly community. This is the most famous passage in Scripture on Christian citizenship in Romans 13. These well-known, well-tried words. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Okay, be a good citizen. Obey the law. That's what he's saying. Respect your rulers. Pay your taxes. That's what he says. He comes right out and says it. Down in verse 6. 7. Well, 6 and 7. Pay your taxes. Pay your duties. Pay the things that you're supposed to pay. Do the things you're supposed to do. Why? Because you're living in stark mortal terror of your government and you're going to do what the government says no matter what? No, not at all. If the government ever tells you to disobey God, ignore the government. Do what the Lord says. But as long as the government isn't telling you to disobey God, then obey your government. Not because you're always loyal to your government no matter what, but because you're always loyal to God no matter what, and you believe that He gave you your government. There you go. In other words, Christians are really good citizens most of the time. Except when the government tells us to do something other than what God wants us to do. And then, Uncle Sam's got to lose. Our Savior's got to win. And that's the way it is. So we'll talk about that on, I think it's the 4th of December. God and Government is actually the name of the sermon. Okay? Okay. So that means the fourth sentence. Not only is it true that we're living in an unfriendly community and we're living in an orderly community, it's also true that we're residing in a needy community. And verse 8 down to verse 10 very clearly talks about how it is to love in this community in which we find ourselves that's so full of need. Listen to what he says. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Some people read that and they go, well, that means I don't have to pay any more attention to that stuff about not committing adultery, not murdering, not stealing, and not coveting. Just as long as I love people while I'm killing them, it's okay. No. No, all of those commandments of the law, what he said is they're all subsumed under this one idea of loving your neighbor. Why don't you kill people? Because you love them. Why don't you cheat on your wife or sleep with your neighbor's wife? Because you love your wife and you love your neighbor. Why don't you steal your neighbor's stuff? Because you love your neighbor. In other words, love is the foundational principle behind all these other things. And we'll spend a lot of time on the 11th talking about that. Loving like a Christian in a needy community. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, I've talked to so many Christians, so many church members, not just in this church, but in other churches as well, who have really had horrible struggles with neighbors.
like real neighbors, like the guy who lives next to them, really, really struggle with them. And they wish, I wish these verses were not in the Bible. I don't want to love that. Well, they're in the Bible. They sure enough are. Loving like a Christian in a needy community. And then on the 18th of December, we'll talk about living like a Christian in a needy community. That there's a way of living a Christian life that actually fits the model of what you always thought. It really does fit. Listen to it again, okay? The picture of Christians as people who don't live wild, crazy lives, but rather live kind and giving lives. Yes, that's correct. Listen to what it says. Verse 11 in chapter 12. In chapter 13. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. I can't wait to talk to you about what that means. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, but not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I can't wait to preach. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture to preach on. I was putting together sermons on this passage of Scripture before I was ever a pastor, okay? Because this is awesome. I can't wait to preach this. This is good. But in the end, what it comes down to is what you thought you knew about how Christians live. Yeah, that's pretty much it. Clean living and kind living. That's how we live. We'll talk about that together. So you see what he's saying here? He's saying that we are living as resident aliens, as temporary residents within the community in which we find ourselves. And because of what the nature of what this community is, there are certain things that we need to plan on doing. Because this is an unfriendly community, we need to take that into account. We are here in this unfriendly community for a time, for a temporary time. We better live like it matters. We ought to make it count while we're here in this unfriendly community. Our job is not to change the community so it will be more friendly for us. Our job is to love the community, and if by loving the community it changes, we'll praise God. But our primary goal is not to make the community measure up to what we think or what God says they ought to do. Our primary job is to love them and to show them Jesus Christ. And then from that, that's where any kind of change comes from. You see, this community, whether you think of Dundalk, or whether you think of Maryland, or whether you think of our country, is not our true permanent home. Now that's not a new idea for most of you. You've probably heard that over and over again. But you know what my big problem is? My big problem is that I don't believe it. You know how I know? Because one of the last things I checked before I went to bed last night was how the election was going in Nevada. And one of the first things I checked this morning was whether there was any more information about the election in Arizona. Because I actually care a lot about this country. And it's not wrong to care a lot about this country. But I think some of us, I don't think this because I'm speculating. I think this because I'm confessing my sins to you. Okay? That I can be too involved in this world in which I live. You know what I'm saying? Now, you may not care about politics as much.
For me, the things I care most about in this world are politics and ethics, or ethics and politics. But some of you might care more about your possessions or your plans. But the reality is that you still, not you, we, I can be this way. I can be too at home in this community that in which I live. I can forget that it's even an unfriendly community, and I can be all in this community. And yet what the Lord is saying to us is, take a step back. You're only here for a time. So yes, pay attention, serve, love, help, vote. Do all that stuff. But in the end, this is not your home. This is not your home. This is just an unfriendly community that God's put you in for a time. It's really important to remember in this unfriendly community that you're only in it temporarily. I meant to say orderly. Because some of us can really go kind of hog wild on the idea of order in the community, you know? I'm all about law and order. And then we can care more about that than we care about anything. God says you're only here in this community for a time. This is an orderly community. Your job is to live within this order in a way that glorifies God for the eternal purposes that people may come to know Jesus Christ. We're only here for a time. Temporarily. You're a temporary resident. And then even the fact that we live in a needy community that is so broken and has so many needs. So many people are so committed to getting involved in meeting those needs and changing their lives, changing the lives of others, so that the needs will be met. That they forget that we are only here for a time. Should we be involved in helping people out? Of course. Should we be involved in shaping our lives to what God wants so that we can meet the needs of the community around us? Of course. But some people are so sold on those things. I mean, some Christians are so sold on those priorities that they forget that we're just here for a while. And that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ask us to give account for the lives that we've lived and what we've done. And not, have you solved every problem of the world? That's not what the Lord's going to ask. He's going to ask you, how do you live a submissive life in the community that I've put you in? I've put you there temporarily to live for me. Have you lived for me with all of your might for the brief time that I've given you? I firmly expect that if nothing goes wrong in my life, that I'll have another 20 years at least to live. I firmly expect that. I might have only another 20 minutes to live, right? Because you just never know. How much time do you think you have? Remember that you don't know how much time you have. You could be dead before you leave this room. But how much time do you really think you have? Are you living your life today so as to maximize the time that God has given you to live in this community for Jesus? You're only here temporarily. Some of you have reached the place where you've said, okay, I'm retired, and on top of being retired, I'm just tired. I'm not doing anything else.
Let me lovingly invite you to repent of that. Okay? However tired you may be, God still has stuff for you. He's put you here for a time. The time to relax and enter into rest is when you lay down your head for the last time and you breathe your last breath. But until that time, the Lord wants you living for Him every minute of every day. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, I kind of have tried to get away from being busy. I understand. I'm not asking you to just make yourself busy. I am asking you to think about, is there something the Lord could maybe be using me to do that I'm not doing right now? Because this is not my life. This is not my retirement. Or for those of you who are still in that stage of your life, it's not your career. It's not your career. You know, it's His, right? It's all what the whole stewardship thing is about, and you know, it's whether you're working a job or not. This life is not yours. You are a temporary resident and you are here on assignment. This is not your home. So if you were thinking that it was time to just kind of coast, let me just remind you that if you're coasting, then by definition you're going downhill. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
If you're coasting, then that means you're going downhill. That's the only way to coast, is downhill. You're never going to make any actual progress for the Lord or for His kingdom unless you're exerting effort. Just think about that. Because you're only here for a time. You're a temporary resident. So am I. Let's make the most of the time that we have in the specific ways that God gives us.
Amen.
Amen. Well, what are those ways? I don't know. I don't know. I wonder if it offends you that I'm telling you you're a temporary resident or you're a resident alien. I wonder if the sign outside bugged you when you drove by it where it said temporarily residing in this community. Maybe you thought to yourself, what do you mean temporarily residing? We've been here for 90 years. We'll be in heaven for 90 billion years before we even figure get adjusted to the temperature of the water. You know what I'm saying? Do you believe that you're only here for a moment? I hope you do. I hope you do. Because it's true. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away.
I've read that.
Yeah. Yep. Alright, let's pray together, please. Lord God in heaven, Holy Father, we confess to you that we are too at home in this world. Even those of us who are pretty conservative church folks are just too at home in this world. Remind us today and every day of who we are, and more than that, whose we are. Remind us where we are, and more than that, where we aren't. We're not at home. Help us to live for Jesus every minute of every day. Help us to live in this community like we've been sent to this community to do a job, because we have. For a time. Until the time is done. Father, I'm well aware that every person in this room is someone who has professed faith in Jesus Christ, and how I praise you for the faith that these people have. Help us now live out the profession that we've made. Today, this week, the rest of our lives, whether that's 20 minutes, 20 years, or whatever it is, help us to live for you. And Father, help us in the time that we have left to help people to see that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. That the Roman emperor is not the Lord, and the Roman dream of power is not what it's all about. And that our political leaders are not the end-all and be-all. And that the American fascination with power is not of you. That the American love affair with success and ease and comfort is not from you. That you've sent us here for a time to live for you. Help us now to do it, Lord. Help us to do it. And help us to show people who Jesus is as we do. I pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, this is fresh. The Lord Jesus Christ came and lived for us and died for us and rose again for us. And we remember that on a regular basis. Together by taking the Lord's Supper. And so that's what we do right now. Do you remember what the Word of God says? It tells us that on the last night of His life, Jesus Christ sat with His disciples to have a meal. There, as they sat or reclined, however the case may be, He took two of the things on the table. This was more than just bread and wine on the table. It was a Passover meal. They had lamb, they had matzah, they had some vegetables, they had just both fish. And of course they had wine, who knows what else they had. But two things in particular He took from off the Passover table. And gave them meaning that they never had before. He took the matzah, the unleavened bread. And He said to them, this bread was my body. And my body is to be broken for you. Which they didn't understand yet. But they'd heard Him say some weird things about how He was going to go and die and all these things. They didn't know what it was. They didn't understand what He was talking about. And they probably didn't understand even then that the very next day they were going to watch His body broken. We, on this side of the cross, we know what He's talking about. Mm-hmm. And we remember it. That as surely as He gave bread to His disciples, He was giving His body for us and them. When we told them that the wine is His blood, they probably had no clue what He was talking about. They probably thought it was the weirdest thing they heard in their lives. Wouldn't you? So said, here's my coat. He said, it's not coat, it's blood that I want to drink. It's my blood I want to drink. You would go, what are you talking about, man? Maybe the greatest faith that they had at that point was when He said, this is my body, this is my blood, now eat and drink. But we understand that. We understand that. His body is for us. His blood is for us. So that we can be
taken out of this world, but then left in this world for a time. So,
what do you make of this?
Some Christians will say that this is the grace of God being given to you in edible or potable form. I don't believe that. The grace of God, the salvation of God are not in these things. I believe that Jesus Christ is in these things. These things are for what Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. We're remembering him. And yet when you remember him, what does that do to you?
Sets me on the right path.
Well, amen. So, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, then I'd love you to come and take a little bit of this bread, a little bit of juice, bring it back to your seat, we'll eat and drink together in a moment. Evaluate yourself. Are you really a follower of Jesus? And eat and drink. Do you have questions about that? Thank you.